Last time in Revelation chapter 16, we were talking about the plagues, but we had seen some of the angels. So we're actually going to jump real quick into Revelation 15. And since we've already prayed and asked a blessing on the Word of God, we're going to just go ahead and dig into it as we are continuing into Revelation chapter 15. Notice verse 1, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So the seven angels having the seven last plagues, in them is filled up the wrath of God. These are the ones that we were looking at last time when we looked at chapter 16. Because notice it says in verse 7 of chapter 15, which is right before going into 16, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Again, those seven angels are focused on. Notice chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So these seven angels are mentioned a few times in the Revelation. And what is interesting is that in chapter 17, after we see the work of these seven angels, we get a picture into one of those angels. And we're going to spend a little bit of time with that angel, if you will, when we're looking into chapter 17. So look at verse 1 of Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels. Now notice it didn't say which one, it just says one of the seven angels. But we're going to see as we continue to read this verse that it gives you a little bit of a clue of who it could be. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. So the waters and the whore that's sitting upon many waters, this water idea brings you back to the sixth angel in the plagues of chapter 16. Okay? The reason why is because in the sixth angel, you can read in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So we saw the waters being specifically referred to, the waters of the Euphrates, right? And then later in chapter 17, one of these angels, he comes and says, hey, I'm going to tell you about this woman that's sitting upon many waters. And what's interesting about this woman is she has a name written on her forehead. If you know this chapter, what name is that? Babylon. Now, what river ran through Babylon? The Euphrates River. So if you put these things together, you realize that I believe this is the sixth angel that's speaking to John in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, what's interesting is this angel comes to John and he starts telling about this whore that's sitting upon many waters. But I want to take a step back for a second and help you understand that this chapter actually illustrates one of the great controversy themes between good and evil in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Why do I say that? Because what he's going to do is he's about to show us a city. And in showing us this city, this woman, Babylon, what he's going to do is he's going to be showing similar characteristics to another city in the book of Revelation. Okay? You see, because there are two cities, just like there are two powers that want the domination of our hearts, right? There is the king of glory, and there is the king of gloom. There is the king that sits or reigns on the throne of grace, and there's the other king that reigns on the throne of terror down here on the earth. So there's God and there's evil. By the way, have you ever taken the word good and you take one O out and you've got God, and you take the word evil and you add a D to it and you've got devil? So you've got good and evil. You've got God and the devil. They're right there, right in the book of Revelation. You've got this theme going on, just like we've seen in Revelation 12 and 13. Remember, there's the fraud head where you have the false impersonation of the Father. You have the impersonation of the Son, and you have the impersonation of the Holy Spirit. They're trying to help you understand that there is a Godhead, but they're wanting to understand that that Godhead is here on earth. No, 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 no. We have a Godhead in heaven, right? With the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are being impersonated down here on earth. Well, guess what? In this chapter, you're going to see allusions to the kingdom of the Godhead being impersonated. Okay, this is the fraudhead kingdom right here. So notice what happens if you look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Let's read it one more time. There came, now notice, try to remember all of the specifics of this verse and try to just remember what's happening. There's a woman, there's an angel, there's one of the seven, etc. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, take your Bible and turn to chapter 21, and let's look at verse 9. This is another chapter talking about a different kingdom altogether. And in the Bible, you're going to read almost identically what you had just read in chapter 17, verse 1. Again, Revelation 21, verse 9 says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Isn't that amazing? So if you haven't seen that before, what you're looking at is the angel coming to John before he introduces a city, and he says, hey, come here. I'm one of the angels with the seven last plagues. Come here. I'm going to show you a woman. Well, over in this other chapter, chapter 21, John is visited again by an angel, and the angel says, hey, I'm one of the seven angels, which is the seven last plagues. Come here. I'm going to show you something. It's a woman. So you have this identical scenario in chapter 17 and 21, and you have two different kingdoms in chapter 17 and 21. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so now what we're going to do is we're going to start looking at these different kingdoms, and we're going to see that God has a true and the enemy has a false, just like it has always been ever since the Garden of Eden, right? Okay. So now, we've already read chapter 17, verse 1. He shows a great whore, right? Well, remember in chapter 21, verse 9, it says, I will show thee the bride. There's two women, right? One's a whore, one's a bride. One is unfaithful to Christ, one is Christ's throughout all eternity. Totally faithful. In fact, called chosen and faithful, like it says in Revelation 17. So we also know that in chapter 21, verse 9, it calls this bride the Lamb's wife. Okay? In 17, verse 1, it calls the same or the other woman the great whore. So we have a title for each of them as well. Now, what's interesting about Revelation 21, verse 9, since you're there, let's read that one again. There came unto me one of the seven angels with the seven vials. No, I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit. Right? You see that? Look at chapter 17 and verse 3. So now keep your finger in 21 and keep your finger in 17, because now we're going to start going back and forth a little bit. Notice verse 3 in chapter 17. So he carried me away in the Spirit. Okay, wait a minute. Chapter 21 said those exact same words, right? And chapter 17 said those exact same words. So what's going on here? We got two women. One is unfaithful, one is faithful. They both have titles. One's the great whore, and the other was the Lamb's wife. He was carried away in the Spirit, spoken to by an angel, one of the seven angels. And over here, he was carried away in the Spirit, spoken to by an angel, one of the seven angels. So we've got this comparison that is just astounding if you're looking at it. So let's continue there in Revelation chapter, I'm going to go starting in 21. And the reason why I'm going to focus on 21, just for your own homework's sake, 21, if you go point by point through the description of the city, from verses 9 through, 11 or 14 down in there, you find that when you go point by point, you can just go from 21 and find the other aspects in the other city, or the similar aspects in the other city that coincide with the city of God. So that's why I'm going from Revelation 21 to 17 instead of going from 17 to 21. You see what I'm saying? So I'm going to compare 21 with 17. Notice what it says a little further in verse 10 of Revelation 21. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, look at chapter 17, verse 3, and we're going to see where John was taken by that angel. Okay, verse 3. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, yes, desert can be wilderness. My mind says, when you talk about the wilderness, I generally see mountains in my head. Maybe that's just because I'm North American, but that's what I see in my mind, okay, when you talk about the wilderness. I've seen desert wildernesses as well, but I think we can see here that the mountains and the wilderness could be comparing or could be compared as similar, because we already have one of the seven angels talking about the woman that's carrying John away in the Spirit and showing the wilderness. And here we have one of the seven angels talking about a woman carrying John away in the Spirit to the mountains, you see? So it seems that you can compare the two. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, again it says, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. Now say that with me, that great city. One more time, that great city, okay? Now jump to Revelation chapter 17 and look at the very last verse in that chapter. And the woman which thou sawest is, say it with me, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Wait a minute. If one is that great city and the other one is that great city, which one is that great city? Right? They're both that great city. One of them is faithful, the other one is not. But wait a minute, like you're telling me that God has a kingdom that's being impersonated, so when you look at one, the one that's not God's kingdom, it looks similar? Oh yeah, it looks very similar. So similar, in fact, that if you're not a Bible student, you will be in the wrong city, believing you're worshiping the Godhead, when you're really in the wrong city worshiping the fraudhead. You see how important this is? We've got to be able to understand that the Scripture is clear, but we've got to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. So now, let's continue in Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. It says, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. Okay. The Holy Jerusalem. So now the city has a title, right? It's not just the Lamb's bride. It's not just a woman. It's got a title. The title is the Holy Jerusalem. Now turn back to chapter 17, and you're going to be able to see in verse 5 that the Bible says the title of this other woman. It says in verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So they both have a title, you see? And so we're going to continue and realize that there's even more comparisons that you can bring out of this. So again, in chapter 21, verse 10, we're going to read the whole verse now. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay? Now, does the other city ever descend from heaven? We got to ask that question. So notice what it says in chapter 18, because 18 is actually a description of the destruction of Babylon, that great city. Okay? So chapter 18, verse 21, and we're going to see right here, the Bible teaches an angel, it's a mighty angel, took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it unto the sea, saying to Babylon, thus with violence shalt that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So wait a minute. One city is descending out of heaven from God. The other one is thrown down like a millstone. So is it also coming down? Yes or no? And so we have both cities coming down, right? Ah, of course. Why? Because it is an impersonation meant to deceive. That is the entire purpose of the enemy setting up this, his kingdom. Okay? So let's continue on in verse 11 now of chapter 21. It says in verse 1, having the glory of God. Did the kingdom of Babylon ever have glory? Yes or no? Okay, let's see what it says in the Bible. Chapter 18, verse 7. Again, the destruction of Babylon being described in chapter 18. It says, how much she hath, what? Glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. So she glorified herself, right? So did she have glory, yes or no? So both of them had glory. Look at chapter 21, verse 10 again. I'm sorry, verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious. So she had stone most precious. Look at chapter 18 and verse 16. 18 and verse 16, again, this chapter is describing the destruction. It says, saying to Babylon, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Decked with gold and what? Precious stones. What we read in chapter 21 was stones most precious. Or it was as a stone most precious. Now she has precious stones. Okay. Go back to chapter 21. And we're going to skip a few things here, but look down at verse 14. It says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this woman, the bride, the one faithful to Christ, the one that has glory, right? The one that has a precious stone, the one that is introduced by John, by an angel who is one of the seven that had the seven last plagues when John was brought into the wilderness, just like all the other things in chapter 17, this woman sits on foundations. Okay? Now, we read already that this other woman sits on foundations as well. In chapter 17, verse 1, what did she sit on? She sat on many waters. Okay? So she had a foundation. One is a foundation of a solid rock. The other one is the founded upon the sand, if you will. And you know that story, don't you? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that the wise man built his house upon a rock and the rains came a-tumbling down. You sang that in the Sabbath schools, I bet. So in the same way, the foolish man built his house upon the sand and the rains came down and the house came a-tumbling down is how it goes, I guess. And maybe I messed up the wording or something, but let's notice there in chapter 21 again, and look at verse 14. The Bible says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Nope, I already did that one, so I'm going to skip this one. Chapter 21, verse 18. Jump down to 18. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So pure gold is what we're going to focus on here for a moment. Did the other city ever have gold? Let's see what the Bible says. Chapter 18, verse 16. Turn back to chapter 18 and verse 16. The Bible says, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold, right? So, okay, both cities have gold. Let's continue on. Chapter 21, verse 23. The Bible says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So the glory of God lightened this city. It had light in it, right? Look at chapter 18, verse 23. 18, verse 23. Talking about the Babylonian city now. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. So was there a light in Babylon? Yes, it was the light of a candle. The glory of God was in one, the glory of a candle was in the other. Now, chapter 21, verse 24, if you look there now, it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So kings are a part of this kingdom, right? Are kings a part of the other kingdom? Look at chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9, and it says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So kings are involved in this city as well. Now, what's interesting is the Revelation chapter 21 city is called Sion. You know that, right? Sion, the city of the great king. She has daughters. Did you know that? We can turn to, I'll look at only two verses, because that's what I've got here in my notes. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and the first one to find it, you can holler out where it is, because nobody ever goes to the Song of Solomon, right? It's right after Proverbs, I believe, here, and Ecclesiastes. So, right between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse 11. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Notice that. Daughters of Zion, right? Well, you're already next to Isaiah, so go to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16, and the Bible will say again something about the daughters. Isaiah 3, verse 16, the Bible says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, etc., etc. So you can see the daughters of Zion are here mentioned again. Well, you've already read in Revelation chapter 17 that the harlot woman also has daughters. Remember, written on her forehead was a name, Babylon, Mystery the Great, the mother of harlots. Those are the daughters. And so both cities have daughters. Both brides or women have daughters. Okay? Interesting. Now, another thing neat is that they both have mountains, plural. Did you know that? Zion, according to the Bible, has mountains, plural. Some will even say seven. I've done a little research, and there are seven mountains that some say are there. I've never been there. I don't know how to research that, you know, pinpointed, so I can't say it, but some have done the research saying that there are seven mountains in that area. So interestingly, let's see that the Bible actually teaches in Psalm 133, that there are mountains in Zion. The Bible says in Psalm 133 and verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Mountains of Zion, plural? Oh, yes. Well, remember, in Revelation chapter 17, let's turn there again, we're going to see that the false city also has mountains. Let's look at verse 9, Revelation 17 and verse 9. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Okay? So they both have mountains. Not only that, let's go through this list one more time. One of the seven angels, which had the seven last plagues filled with the wrath of God, came to John and said, come here, I will show you something. It's a woman. One is a bride, one is a whore. One is the Lamb's wife, one is the great whore. I just said that. Carried away in the spirit, carried away in the spirit. To a great and high mountain, to a great wilderness. He showed me that great city, thou sawest that great city. One is the Holy Jerusalem, one is Babylon the Great. One comes out of heaven from God, one comes out of heaven being thrown down. One has the glory of God, the other has glory, her own glory. One has stones most precious, one has precious stones. One city has foundations. The other city has foundations. One is water, one is stone. One has pure gold, the other one has gold. One has precious stones and pearls, and I forgot to mention that one, but it's true. The holy city has precious stones and pearls, and the other city has precious stones and pearls, worded just that same exact way. One had the glory of God that did lighten it. The other one had a candle that would shine no more. So they both had glory from light. The kings bring their glory into one, and the other one, the kings bewail and lament. She has daughters, she has daughters. She has mountains, she has mountains. So now here's the point. When you come to God, if you don't come to God founded on the holy word of his truth, you might go into a church thinking that you're in Jerusalem. You might sit down and listen to a gospel that's not true, and you're thinking you're worshiping the Godhead, when in fact, you're listening to the daughters of the harlot that are leading you down the wrong path. So we've got to understand there is a war in the Holy Bible, in the book of Revelation. It's right here. There is a Godhead, there is a fraudhead. There is a city, there is another city, a great city. And in these cities, in these ideas, we have got to understand there is truth. There is absolute truth that we can find in the Holy Word. So when we study the Bible for ourselves, and we take it for what it is, how it is read, the plain and simple reading of the Word, comparing Scripture and Scripture, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, we can prayerfully, as given by the Holy Scripture, we can prayerfully come to an understanding of the truth. The Bible says that in John chapter 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's a promise ever since I read it from when I was like 2 or 3 days as a Christian. I read that verse and I started claiming it then. I said, God, please lead me into all truth. That's a promise we can claim and we can believe that God will do it. If in fact our hearts are willing to follow the truth, he can show it to us, and if we're not willing to follow it, then it's our problem, right? Not his, because his truth didn't mess up, we did. So now, again, the enemy has impersonated. This brings new meaning to Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, where the Bible says, he blasphemed his name, his tabernacle, and them which are in heaven. His tabernacle. He blasphemed his tabernacle. Well, what does that mean? Well, he set up a false one so that you might go in there and think you're worshiping the true God when you're really not. That's pretty scary, right? Well, not if we have the Scripture. If we know the Scripture well enough, we should be able to discern between truth and error. And that's the whole purpose. So the woman is sitting on many waters, and the last water spoken of is Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, and it's the Euphrates. This chapter is an exposition. Listen up now. This chapter is an explanation, or exposition is what I meant to say, an explanation of who will rule before the waters or the people dry up or withdraw their support at the very end of time. Okay, because when the plagues are falling, like in chapter 16, that will be the very end of time. There's only one more plague to fall, and I don't think it's going to take much time, okay, because everything's going to be almost completely destroyed at that time. So now, let's look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 2. The Bible says, after this woman was described, this great whore sitting upon many waters, it says, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, what does this mean? What is this kings being convicted of this sin, or maybe not convicted, but condemned by this sin of committing fornication with this woman? Well, I think we can understand it. This is not in your notes, so I'm just kind of going on a whim here, but turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to see for a second what it very well could mean when we're talking about being convicted of committing spiritual fornication. Let's understand a little bit about sin real quick. It says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say unto you when you are tempted that you are tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So what is it? Explain it to us, James, verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there's a temptation. Somebody inside is desiring what is tempting him, and he's drawn away by following the inner man. Okay? Shouldn't do that. You should follow the Holy Ghost. You should follow the law of the Spirit rather than law of the carnality in your own heart. So then in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Okay, conception and bringing forth. We're talking about like coming together and producing fruit, right, children? So there's conception and the bringing forth here. You've actually come together with, in a, if I can say, a sexual way, the lust and the enticement of this lust with that temptation, okay? The lust and the temptation have come together, and you've actually, you've spent too much time, if you will, in fornication with that temptation. And as a result, you're bringing forth a child, which is sin, okay? The temptation isn't sin, but when you interact with it and it brings forth fruit, that is sin. And so if you have interacted with this ability to bring forth children, if you will, which is sin, you have committed spiritual fornication. You see, because you're supposed to be committed to Christ and Him only. If you are tempted with sin and you commit this spiritual sexual interaction with this temptation and lust and you bring forth sin, you have committed fornication, spiritual fornication. And so the kings of the earth have been guilty of committing sin with this woman. And one of the things, of course, is combining church and state, which brings forth persecution. Anyways, chapter 17, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. A series I presented just a while ago, it's entitled The Three Angels' Messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. You can find it at the revelationwithdaniel.com website. You go and hover over media. It will drop down and you can find, by clicking the three angels in Daniel, you can find that the fifth presentation, number 5, deals with the wine. And I spent quite a bit of time on wine in that series. If you want to learn more about the wine, which can equal both good gospel truth and false gospel truth, it can represent the wrath of the nations. There's a lot that it covers. Okay, it represents the wrath and judgments of God. It also represents the forgiveness of sin and the offering of the gospel. So there's a lot that the wine refers to in the Bible, symbolically, of course. So if you want to go there, the fifth presentation in that series, and you can learn more. I'm just going to skip it for now because it's already been dealt with. Let's see what we've got here. In my notes, I want to make sure that I covered it all. Fornication is mentioned 12 times in the Revelation. The whore described in this chapter leads people deceptively with pleasures and lusts and into a condemned state. Trapped by their own lack of understanding and poor decisions based on their partaking of the false doctrine that she offers, which is coined as wine. Okay? A sad state for people deceived at the end of time. Fornication between her, which is a church, and the kings, which are political men or men in political positions, represent an oppressive unity of God's church, a unity of church and state. Okay? Now, in verse 3, the Bible says, we'll read it because we didn't finish the whole thing. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, in verse 1, the angel said, come here. In verse 3, John is carried away in the spirit. Now, where was he carried and how is the question. He's carried away in the spirit into the wilderness, right? Well, John was taken to another place and time. And why should I say that? Well, there's only 4 times in the Revelation that the phrase in the Spirit is used. Okay? And it's important to look at the uses of that phrase, and also it's important to look at the context of those phrases. So the first time is in chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Remember that? So when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he heard a voice behind him. And when he turns around to see who it was that was speaking with him, what did he see? He saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, hey, write down the message that I'm going to give it to you and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, under the church of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then he says, he's able to see Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Okay? Now, what do the candlesticks represent? The churches, right? So when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he turns around and sees Jesus, not on the island of Patmos, but in the midst of the seven churches. Okay? There were no churches on the island of Patmos. And so John was obviously taken in spirit to another place and location. Same thing happened to Ezekiel. I believe it's in the third chapter. Okay? In fact, it says he was taken in the heat of his spirit by the locks of his hair. Okay? He didn't want to go, but the angel was like, you're coming with me. He's like, no, I don't want to go. See, John, on the other hand, he was in the spirit. Now, in chapter 4, it says a similar thing. John, he sees up in heaven a door opened, right? And he hears a voice, come up hither. It says in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit and I saw God the Father sitting upon the throne. Now, was John taken to another time and place when he was in the spirit? Yes or no? Mm-hmm. He was taken right before Jesus had ascended. God the Father was there in the heavenly courts waiting for his son. They were praising and excited for Jesus to come. And when he, the lion and the lamb, came into that place, you can see later in chapter 5 that's what happened, so it was before in chapter 4. Anyways, what I was saying is he was taken to another time and place when he said he was in the Spirit. Chapter 17 now is the third time it uses the phrase in the Spirit in the book of Revelation. And so here, John is taken to the time of the sixth angel of the plagues of chapter 16. You following what I'm saying? If I mess up, you correct me, because I'm trying to put a lot of things together here in my head. And so John, on the island of Patmos 2,000 years ago, is taken to the time, even still in our future, when the sixth plague is falling. And he sees this angel and the woman sitting upon the waters. Now, the last time he sees it, or hears this phrase, in his spirit, in the spirit. Is that what it says? Yeah, in the spirit. Is in chapter 21. We read that already, remember? He carried me away in the spirit to a great wilderness, I think it was, or to the great and high mountain. Which one was it? In chapter 21 and verse 10. I'm going to just check it. It's to a great and high mountain, okay? So that was Mount Zion, of course. Was John taken to another time and place when he saw the bride that was coming down from God out of heaven? Yeah, of course. It was still in the future of our time. The last two, of course, were back in our history. But these next two times are still in the future. So John was taken to a new time and place when he was in the Spirit. That I wanted to tell you about that right now in this section, because to be able to understand the chapter 17, I think we need to understand that he's not in his specific time and place, right? And what happens in chapter 17 is there's some history that comes into it as well, but we'll get there once we get there. I'll cut that short because I don't want to make it confusing. So anyways, the woman and the beast in this verse are connected to the beasts, plural, of chapter 13 and of the dragon of chapter 12. So I call this one a composite beast. Why is it a composite beast? Well, what did we read about this animal so far? Did we read chapter 3 already? Let's read it if we haven't. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, was the first beast of Revelation chapter 13 Was he scarlet or red? Yes or no? He was not. He looked like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Which one is red? The leopard, the bear, or the lion? None of them, right? Okay, was the dragon of Revelation chapter 12 red? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. It says he was a red or scarlet dragon. Okay, you can see that in 12 verse 3. And so what happens is, this beast is not only scarlet, like the dragon of Revelation chapter 12, but he also has 7 heads and 10 horns. And that's exactly what happened with the dragon and the first beast of Revelation 13. They both have 7 heads and 10 horns. And so this is a composite beast of the dragon and the first beast. And then, of course, the second beast of Revelation 13 is also in here too. And you can see that because of verse 5. She is the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. There's too much to explain in this little time right now to describe what I mean, but just to sum it up real quickly, the main Dark Ages church was the Roman Catholic Church, correct? During the time of her reign, she was able to have dominance over all theology, teachings, doctrines. After the time of the 1500s and the Reformation, there were people like Luther that came out and studied the Bible and shared the gospel with almost superhuman power. And as a result of teaching those truths, there came out something called the Lutherans, right? And then there was another one, John Calvin. He was studying the Bible. He was preaching and teaching. And as a result, there came out another denomination called the Calvinists, or the, what do you call them? The Presbyterians? So you have the, I can't remember their names. Anyways, there's a lot of denominations that have come out of the Roman Catholic Church during the time of the Reformation, okay? And one of the things that happened with those little daughters, if you will, that came out of the Mother Church is that they kept a lot of the same characteristics as the Mother Church. One of which, one major one, is Sunday keeping instead of Saturday keeping, which is the true Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, Saturday. And when those churches will not reform and follow the dictates of God's conscience as written in the Holy Scripture, they are considered unfaithful and they will be coined the harlot daughters, okay? I'm just trying to make it simple, but that's probably as simple as I can make it. Anyways, we know who this composite beast is, the one that is made up by the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast. Why? Because we've already pointed out something like 40-something different characteristics of this beast. When we looked at chapter 13, I believe it was, we looked at about 40 different characteristics, many of which were a symbolic way, kind of like we're looking at the holy city and the other harlot city. Oh, I like that one, the holy city and the harlot city. I think I'm going to use that more in the future. But some of the characteristics of the Revelation 13 beast is that it's a beast, just like Jesus was a beast, that came up out of the water, just like Jesus came up out of the water. It looks like the one before him, just like Jesus looks like the one before him. It has a name written on him, just like Jesus has a name written on him. They both have horns, they both have crowns, they both look like a lion, a leopard, and a bear. They both have been given seat and great authority. They both have received a deadly wound that was healed. All the world wondered after both of them. They both continued for 42 months. They both, have great mouths, or mouths speaking great things. You see what I'm saying? So those are many different characteristics that I'm not going to refer to now because I just did quickly. I'm not going to show any scripture. And neither I'm going to show you scripture for these because we already dealt with them. But this power in Revelation 17, if you look at the history of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, and Revelation chapter 13, you can come clearly with the description that this power, this Antichrist power at the end of time, is coined a little horn in Daniel chapter 7. It plucks up three horns as it comes up. It has eyes like the eyes of a man in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. It has a mouth speaking great things and words against the Most High, according to Daniel chapter 7. It makes war with the saints to overcome and prevail against them in chapter 7. It's called a kingdom in chapter 7 of Daniel. It is diverse or different than the other kingdoms. And the reason why, of course, is because it's religious as well. It's not just civil. And that's in Daniel chapter 7. It would think to change times and laws, according to Daniel chapter 7. It would rule over God's people for a time and time and a half a time, which is 42 months or 1,260 days, which is the 1,260 years of Bible prophecy. It would magnify himself even unto the prince of the host, claiming to be as God sitting in the temple of God, according to 2 Thessalonians, which we haven't even looked at yet. So there's another characteristic that we can add to this list. By it, the place of God's sanctuary was cast down. The truth was cast down to the ground in Daniel chapter 8. It would have a fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences. His power would be mighty. He would cause craft to prosper in his hand in Daniel chapter 8. He would stand up against the prince of princes, according to Daniel chapter 8. He would look and act like Jesus, like we talked about in Revelation chapter 13. It would come out of a populated area. It would have crowns and horns. It would have the name of blasphemy, which means sinning against God, claiming to forgive sins, and claiming to be God. Okay, all these things are, and there are more, I'm not going to read them all, but the point is, we know who this is. This composite power is the same exact power that we saw in Revelation chapter 13, except it's combined. It's combined together. We have the dragon, which at the time that it's first explained in Revelation chapter 12, was the enemy himself using the power of Rome to persecute God and his son, God through his son, if you will, or to persecute God in the person of his son. We also know that that pagan power or civil power became papal. That's in chapter 13. Remember, that's the explanation of the papal system. And so there's the composite between the dragon and the first beast of Revelation 13. That's why this one is red with seven horns and crowns. Seven heads and ten horns. That's what I meant. And so we also know that the daughters or the apostate Protestantism in North America of the second power of Revelation 13 will be combined here in this power with the being the harlot daughters. Okay, so now in Revelation chapter 17, or during the time of the sixth plague, we have this composite or this coming together of all of the enemy's tools all over this earth. Why? What's the purpose? He wants, like we talked about last time, to bring all the world together to try to defeat God's people on this earth so that he can claim the kingdom of this earth as his own. But my Bible teaches he won't do it, because there is going to be a group that my Bible calls the 144,000 that will stand true and be faithful forever and ever. Amen. I want to be one of those people. What about you? And so, notice, we'll go through another verse here. Verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, I want you to notice something here. I've got a lot of verses in this one verse in the notes. The notes can be found at revelationwithdaniel.com, but I'm just going to read this section here for a moment. The woman was arrayed in several colors here and in chapter 18, verse 6. In chapter 18, verse 6, you know what? I think I meant 16. Yep, it's 16, so I've got to correct that on my notes, but when you get them, they'll be corrected. Look at verse 16. Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Okay, here it talks about the fine linen in chapter 18, verse 16. In chapter 17 and verse 4, it does not talk about the fine linen, but it does talk about those other colors, purple, red, gold. Okay? So we know she's wearing purple, red, gold, and fine linen. Well, that's very interesting because these are the same colors, minus one, that the priests in the sanctuary would use. Right? You want to see that? Exodus 28, verses 2 through 5. Let's turn there real quick. Exodus 28, verses 2 through 5. And I want you to try to find out what color is used here that is not referred to in the Revelation, 2 through 5 of chapter 28 in Exodus. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. What colors are they going to be? Notice. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Okay, so what color are we missing in the Revelation? Blue. Why blue? Turn to Numbers, Numbers chapter 15, and you're going to see why blue is not spoken of in Revelation chapter 17. Numbers 15, the Bible says in Numbers 15, verses 38 and onward, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of, say it with me, blue. Why blue? It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which, notice the wording, you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Did you notice why the color blue is used here? So that you can remember all the commandments, so that you don't go a whoring. So in Revelation, you have a great whore that doesn't have the color blue. Why? Because she went a whoring. How did she go a-whoring? She went a-whoring because remember this interaction that you do with temptation and lust that brings forth sin? She commits sin, and as a result, breaking the commandments, she has gone a-whoring. So of course she can't wear blue in Revelation. It would be totally contrary to her nature. This woman has been designed to break God's commandments, and the enemy has set up an entire kingdom to prove it. This great city. Revelation chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 4, you know what, I'm just going to keep reading some of the comments of verse 4. I'm just going to go through some of the colors. Purple is a color used by the Bible that can symbolize royalty. You can see that in Judges chapter 8, verse 26. Red can represent forgiveness of sin in the context of the sanctuary, like Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, or it can also represent war. We saw that and we talked about that in the second horse of the seals of Revelation 6. Gold can be equated with faith tried by fire. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, or 7 rather, not verse 17. Fine linen represents the righteousness of saints. Revelation 19, verse 8 says that. Yet why did she not wear the blue? Of course, because she was not faithful to the commandments of God. The woman wants to be seen as God's accepted priesthood on the earth, but is unwilling to be obedient to his word. It seems like there's a similar tactic being referred to in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Turn there real quick. Isaiah 4, verse 1. I'll read it as soon as I find it for time's sake. Isaiah 4, verse 1, the Bible says, in that day, I think it's the last day, seven, notice that's a complete number, seven women shall take hold of one man, that one man, of course, is Jesus, saying, we will eat our own bread, both health message and spiritual bread, and wear our own apparel, both physical dress and spiritual apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. We want to be called Christian, but we don't want to follow your commandments. We don't want to eat your bread. We don't want to wear what you wanted to give us. We don't want the righteousness, and we don't want the holy word. Just call us, let us be called Christian so that we can take away our reproach. You see, same thing in Revelation chapter 17. She wants to be pictured as God's priesthood, but she's unwilling to follow the commandments of God. That sounds like unfair to me. What about to you? So, the gold cup in her hand also exposes her wealth, because you know, of course, if you've got gold in the Bible, you're probably doing pretty well. You just talk to Solomon if you don't believe me. She was made rich through the abominations and the fornications she seduced the kings and inhabitants of the earth into. This golden cup, of course, could bring us to Daniel chapter 5, where a heathen Babylonian king drank wine from the holy vessels of God before the judgment came. Now, what was really happening is the king was treating God's holy things as common. If she, at the end of time, is doing the same thing with God's holy golden vessels, drinking wine out of them, she, in the same way as Daniel chapter 5, is going to be judged. And she's going to lose Babylon as a result, her kingdom. She, too, treats holy things as common. Notice Jeremiah 51, verse 7. I'll read it to you here. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, are the nations mad. Revelation 6, 14, 10, 16, 17, 18, and 19 speak of the wine in various ways. Chapter 11, verse 6, and 75, verse 8, speak of the wicked drinking God's cup of wrath. See, Christ offered his disciples the cup of blessing in Matthew chapter 26, while he was willing to take the cup of suffering for himself. I want to say thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the midst of all this, what seems like confusion, has absolute truth, and is willing to teach us, as we study his word, that we can partake of the cup of blessing, escaping the cup of the curse. And so I want to thank the Lord with you, and let's, as we surrender ourselves to the Lord, asking for his grace and his blessings. Father, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to study together. I pray you would lead and teach us, help us to understand what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. We want to have ears to hear. I pray that each of us would be able to study more fully these beautiful things, and we thank you in Christ's holy name.
For more information, please visit revelationwithdaniel.com.